All right. Now we can go on, can't we? Woo. We'll get to the Cubs soon enough. We've been talking about family fixer-uppers because every family's got something that could use some fixing up. Amen. We looked at having a happy marriage. We looked at loving prodigals in your family, children and parents, prodigals. Last week, Brian talked about how our families are affected by busyness. And I know this may come as a shock, but saying that families all have something about them that could use some fixing up also includes my family. I know that's a shock. Here you thought we were ideal, but the fact is any family has got some complexities in it and some things about it that are challenging. Here's one. Jenny, our daughter, likes her Uncle Robin. Now, Robin Seigers is preacher where Jenny and Mark attended at Carterville Christian Church near Joplin, Missouri. They were there, and so Uncle Robin, she just still calls him Uncle Robin. Robin is uncle because his first wife, Robin's first wife, Diane, who died of cancer, is a daughter in the family that fostered my wife, Carrie, when she was a teenager, okay? So that makes her foster uncle, or makes Robin foster Uncle Robin, right, to Jenny. And that makes him my foster brother-in-law, okay? So when he remarried to Jamie, who had children from a previous marriage, not only did that make Jamie my foster sister-in-law because of marriage once, but also then her daughter, Callie, when I introduced her and said I was her uncle, it was very simple because Callie Snyder was my foster niece-in-law by marriage once, twice. It's simple. We'd like everything about families to be simple, wouldn't we? And pristine, but they're not. Families can get pretty complicated. When God prepares to redeem all the families of the earth, I find it interesting. He uses a family to bring that about. He takes a man and a woman, a husband and wife, to become mother and father. Later, there are siblings. The family line of Joseph that's written down in Matthew 1 included some people who were guilty of adultery, incest, and a former prostitute. And though the conception of Jesus was a miracle, it didn't look good. And Joseph was of a mind to divorce his fiancée before they ever even married. Jesus' parents didn't fully understand his mission. He was born into poverty. His brothers didn't believe in him. And just before his death on the cross, Jesus committed the care of his mother to a non-family member. And that's all part of God's story to reach you and me so that we could become part of his family, the church. Because the church is a family. Amen? And just like any other family, it could use some fixer-upper. This whole relationship with God scene is impossible to talk about without talking about families and about how the two are related. So today, whether you are a family of one or a family of five or family of 15, how things are going at home is going to have direct bearing on your relationship with God. How you are doing in your relationship with God right now is having an impact on how things are going at home, isn't it? If you'll be honest. What's going on with your family matters, because ultimately the health of the church is going to rest on the health of the families that make up the church. And so we need to give some attention to what's going on behind our doors. Just to make this a little more important sounding, let's take it this way. God committed the gospel to the church. And that's the only hope there is for the world today, is to hear the gospel, right? So the church is the hope of the world today. Have you ever heard that? Because we're taking that message in, all right? As the home goes, let's back up. As the church goes, so the world goes. And as our homes go, so the church goes. And so partly what's going on in your home today is somewhat your answer to a lost and dying world that's asking the question, what do I need to do? It's with that weighty realization, I want to look at one more family subject today, and I just want to soak in this family language about how we relate to God. It's in Galatians 4, and starting in verse 4, we're really looking at two main bits of Scripture today. The first one is Galatians 4, verse 4. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now, what's Paul describing here? He is talking about our adoption into the family of God. And once again, I'm not speaking as an expert on this subject, but I can tell you the whole concept of adoption is something that's pretty close to home for me. Years ago, I became an uncle again because my brother Jim adopted a little girl from an international adoption, Dawn Sue. And now his son has adopted a girl from overseas, and I have a great niece who is also adopted. And in September of 2002, adoption became a part of our immediate home, and so that made it really close to home. And I know that there are a lot of people of the Central Christian Church family for whom adoption is a very important part of their lives. So here's audience participation time. You ready? Raise your hand here in a moment if your family includes anybody who is adopted, whether that is you or a sibling or a grandchild or child, anything like that. Let's see those hands. Just look around. Look at how many homes are touched directly by adoption. Here, okay. I knew there'd be a lot. All right. Right around us, there are people who can tell you their lives have been shaped in some way by the subject of adoption. Do you know one out of every 25 families in the United States that has children has an adopted child? That means if you were to take 100 families in a room in the U.S., the odds are that four of those families have an adopted child in them. I didn't realize it was that many. And let me share with you a fact to encourage you the next time you hear somebody talking down the United States, which, since it's election week, might be real soon. But right now in the United States, our population is around 319 million people. That means that in a world of 7.2 billion people, the United States makes up about 4.4% of the total population. Did you realize that? We are less than 5% of the whole world. Less than 5%. All right? Take that, keep it in your head. Every year in the United States, people of the United States adopt more children than the rest of the world combined. 4.4% of the people of the world adopting over 50% of the children who are adopted, period. That says something good about us, doesn't it? Internationally, as well as domestically, about 135,000 adoptions a year. And of those, 40% or so are from the U.S. foster care system. And that's what we did in 2002. Right now in the U.S. foster care system, there are somewhere just over 100,000 children waiting and ready and eligible to be adopted. 100,000. So it's a subject that affects families all over the world. That's the point there. I digress. But I want to talk about it this morning, especially about our adoption into the family of God. So let's begin with this. Let's begin by pointing out that we need adoption because we're estranged. Not strange. You decide if that applies to you or not, all right? But we, collectively, we are estranged. The moment we begin to talk about adoption, we are dealing with a good news, bad news situation. Because while adoption is a great thing, it also means something has gone wrong, doesn't it? Parents have died or have abandoned or been unable to care for children, or something has happened. And so there arises this great idea where a husband and wife agree to take someone else, someone else's child, as their own. And the idea, I know, is at least as old as a character in the Bible named Esther, who was adopted by her cousin Mordecai. Queen Esther was an adopted girl. Esther chapter 2, verse 15. Why was she adopted? Well, for some reason, she didn't have parents to care for her and nurture her, and somebody else stepped in, and here was this important character in Jewish history, Esther. Adoption. The reason there is adoption is because there are estranged children. Not strange children, estranged children. And it provides another way that children can have a home. You and I are just like that when it comes to our relationship with God. We were estranged. We chose another family. We lost our relationship with a heavenly Father. In fact, whenever anybody hasn't been adopted back into the family of God, according to what Jesus said, they remain a part of a different family. And it's not the great big brotherhood of man, that great big family of all people. John 8:44, Jesus is having words with a resistant group of religious leaders, and he doesn't tell them that we're all just part of this great big family. He tells them that they are children of the devil. That's a different family. Listen to these words in Ephesians 2. And whether you are a follower of Jesus now or that's not you yet, I want you to listen to this reminder to Christian people about where they were before they were adopted into God's family. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Isn't that good news? You used to be here, but now you're here. And that's where we are without Jesus. But God made another way that we could be back. Adoption. It wasn't easy. Adoption isn't easy. Adoption is costly. In fact, if you go through a private agency or an independent adoption agency or an international adoption, somewhere in there, an adoption today will cost you from four to $40,000. And that's just the financial costs. You've really got to be serious about it if you're going to jump into it. Neither was our adoption into the family of God a cheap matter or an easy matter. But we were separated from God. For us to be a part of His family, something had to happen. There had to be an adoption. Now, if we lived in a perfect world, there wouldn't be a need for mosquito repellent. There wouldn't be Zika virus, or there wouldn't be hand, foot, and mouth disease. I wouldn't have to use passwords on the computer. None of us would have to lock anything, and neither would there be any attorneys. That would be a perfect world. And in a perfect world, there wouldn't need to be adoption either. There wouldn't be a need. But just like I am glad that there is bug repellent, and I am glad that there are passwords, and I am even glad that there are attorneys, I'm glad that there's adoption, aren't you? If we were perfect, there wouldn't be a need for adoption into God's family, but we're not perfect. We are estranged. We've been separated from God's family, and God made another way for us to be a part of His family, and I'm glad. It's adoption. Now, because of that, we are children of God. That's the next thing to get out of these texts. We are children of God because of adoption. Going through this whole process of adopting really helped me to learn about a system about which I knew very little. I was impressed with the number of changes that are involved when you adopt a child out of the foster care system. There is more than one attorney involved. And through a formal court hearing and a period of months waiting, the previous parent's rights are terminated. Those end. A whole new birth certificate is created when a child is adopted. And the old parents' names are away. The new parents' names are written on the new birth certificate that is dated with that child's date of birth as if you had been there to be his birth parents. The person being adopted can even have his or her name changed at that time. The Social Security office has to be contacted because there's a whole new status to be entered into the records. It's all pretty complicated, but you know what? It has to be because it's a pretty big deal. Because of adoption, children with no family become fully accepted into a family with all of the legal rights of a child who's born in that family. And it's with that sense of major change that the scriptures talk about us becoming children of God. Are you tracking with me on this? This is a big deal, and this is what it means to be adopted into God's family. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Clear back in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, the prophet writes this. As he says in Hosea, Paul's quoting, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. Very few people who are adopted grow up and just forget about the significance of the fact that they have been brought into a family. Some might question if they completely fit in, but the fact is, where legalities are concerned, it has all been changed. I've seen mixed families where step-parents never quite reach the status that the children will refer to them as mom and dad. And we've seen that. You know, it's this other person who was added in, and they never quite get to be mom or dad or grandma or grandpa's. But I want to tell you something. It's not that way in God's family. When you're brought into God's family, you completely belong. And there may be physical differences. In fact, families that adopt kids from, you know, a different country background, they look a lot different, have a lot of fun with that sometimes. The word genetics reminds you somebody wasn't born to set a parents, but do you realize just how completely God makes you His again when you're adopted into His family? You are reborn. That's how the scriptures talk about it. You become His child. He comes and He places His Holy Spirit inside of you, and it begins to change the way that you live. It changes your appearance. It affects your spiritual genetics. And you begin to look like a member of that great family that God calls His church. Romans 8 is the other chapter we're looking at here today. Paul says there in verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons of God. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are what? Well, we're God's children. It's Romans 8:16. Let me put it this way too. 1 John 3, John says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That's what we are, children of God. See, when you accept Jesus Christ, you're adopted. Not only is your birth certificate rewritten, you are reborn. Your old parents' rights are legally abolished. You get a new name. Let there be no mistake about this. Anyone who is in Christ has been adopted into God's family. You are a legitimate family member. Think for a moment what that means for you. You get all these people here for your family members. You can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your family. Some of you are going, man, I've got some crazy cousins. You know what? If you're in the church, you've got thousands of crazy cousins. Here they are. You get that. And you may have noticed, by the way, that the Cubs won the World Series last week. After a 108-year wait, the Cubs won the World Series. All right. Now, I enjoyed watching that game for a variety of reasons, and after talking to my Sunday school class, I realized just about all of them enjoyed watching it too. One of the reasons I enjoyed that was watching the crowd, and the crowd that was also on Facebook during the game. That was some of you. I mean, the things that were going on. Why was my nephew Luke breathing into a paper sack? Why were people crying, biting their nails? Think about this. Nothing that they did affected the outcome of that game. They didn't coach the Cubs. Cubs don't even know them. They don't own the Cubs. The Cubs. And then 5 million people show up in Chicago in the streets to celebrate. 5 million people. Somebody said it was the seventh largest gathering of all human history. What are they doing in the streets of Chicago? They don't own the Cubs. The Cubs don't know them. And that game outcome really, substantively, didn't affect their lives. What are they celebrating? Heaven wasn't holding its breath until the last out. And then, as I read some posts the day after the World Series, I began to understand a little better. I did some thinking and some reading on this, and then I realized this, that whole scene is really about family. It is. It's about family. It's about memories made between dads and sons and moms and grandmas and grandpas and siblings all together. People getting together to watch, to cheer together, to eat together, to share life together. Community, we call that, right? It's not because baseball is important. It's not because the Cubs winning really changes anything. It's because families and friends got together and they shared their lives together and they made memories together. And that's why that's so important to them. Am I right? It's what you were writing on Facebook. Now imagine if there was a scene like that where not only you could be with the people that you love and the people with whom you do life together, eat together, cheer together, cry together, make memories together. Imagine that. But it's like that, but it's also where the center of attention that brings you together is not something that has no bearing on life, but something that is of substance and something that really matters and something that's going to go beyond this life to forever. Imagine that. Now you're talking about the church. 5 million people in the streets of Chicago. That crowd has dispersed. One day, this crowd will all come together forever. That's something to be excited about, isn't it? That's more exciting than the World Series. And that was pretty exciting. But wait, there's more. Because we're children, we're heirs. This is all about what we inherit. You know, adoption doesn't just make orphaned children have parents. Adoption also makes parents be in debt. They are. Because the moment they take on the responsibility of adoption, they are taking on an obligation to love, to provide for, and to take care of those children. Carrie and I remember the day that we adopted our son Jeff. We had to get on the stand, you know, raise the right hand and all that stuff, and we had to testify that we understood that we were taking on this responsibility as though this were our own son. He would have all of the rights of our own children, including the rights of inheritance. Did we understand that? People who've been adopted are people who can consider what they have gained because they've been adopted. So Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. See, that's Paul talking about what Jesus gets to inherit. What does he inherit? Us. That's what Jesus gets, us. Romans 8, he says it this way, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Back in Galatians 4, where we were looking earlier, he says, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you what? An heir, an inheritor. Years ago, Don DeWelt put together a tract talking about the gospel message. It was titled, Somebody Died and Left You a Fortune. Have you thought about that? That when you're adopted into the family of God, not only do you take on Jesus as your brother, but you become fellow heir with Jesus. Fellow heir with Jesus. Whenever somebody dies without a will, and there's not a will, the government puts that into what's called probate court. That eats it all up and ties it all up and makes it all complicated and a mess. And that by itself is a good reason, by the way, to have a will. Get that taken care of. But if it goes into probate court and both parents have died, guess who the first ones in line to receive the inheritance will be? It's the children. The children. And that's true of somebody who was a write-in in that family too, an adopted child. If you're adopted into a family, you gain full inheritance rights, just like every other child. Now, the Bible doesn't say that we just become fellow heirs with each other. It does say that we're all set to inherit what God has for us, me and you and you and you. We're all going to inherit that. But it also says it this way, that we are fellow heirs with Jesus. How's that make you feel? How significant is that? Anybody who starts to appreciate what it means to be brought into such a family is going to naturally want to make it work well. By the way, that is anybody today who has entered into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And so you're thinking about this and you're asking yourself, what can I do to show how much I appreciate being brought into God's family? I'm glad you asked that. Here are three ways of life that we can take on because of our adoption into God's family. And if you've accepted him, if you've made that decision, these things are for you. And if you're thinking about that, if you're thinking about being in God's family, then I want you to think about what it is you will take on when you join this family. Here we go. Number one, first of all, appreciate where you're not. When you're adopted into Christ, appreciate where you're not. You are no longer estranged from God. And no matter how bad life may seem where I'm at right now, I always can lift up a hand of praise for where I am not. I can always think of things getting worse. Someone said, cheer up, things could get worse. So I did, and sure enough, they got worse, right? I can always look at where I'm not and be thankful. Many adopted people carry around with them a reminder of where they once were. Well, the Bible tells us, you remember in Christ where you were, but where you are not. It says, once you were not a people. Once you had not received mercy. You were separate from Christ. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. You were dead in your sins. That's where we're not. And that's something to remember. Here's the second thing, and that is to realize whose you are. Your family. Amen? Your family. When you're in the family of God, your family. I remember when our kids, especially as they hit their teen years, were going out to school or going out to be with friends. Frequently, as they were heading out the door, we would give them the obligatory parental reminder. And I would say to them often something like this, as you go tonight, you remember who you are and whose you are. You remember whose you are because your last name is Nichols. And as you go, wherever you go, you are carrying my reputation with you. And how you act will be a reflection on me. Remember as you go whose you are. And then I would remind them, and you are also, more so than that, God's child. You remember who you are. You remember that you carry the name of Jesus wherever you go, and that your life is going to be your reflection. Your behavior is going to be a reflection on the character and person of Jesus Christ. Remember who you are. Two of the verses we looked at this morning tell us that when God adopts us, we gain the privilege of calling him Abba, Father. It's an Aramaic word that a little child would use for daddy. That's the kind of relationship we get to have with God. Remember whose you are. One more here, then we'll roll out. Expect what is to come. If you are in the family of God, expect what is to come. Expect your inheritance. Every month I have a portion of my income set aside as a retirement account, and right now we're on track. I should be able to retire at about age 154. I have done that, and we do that because we have an expectation that one day I am not going to be able to do what I now do. I have an expectation that I need to provide for myself and for my wife for the future. And yep, I'm having that set aside because I think one day I'm going to have to quit working when I'm 154. How many of you are living right now like you expect to inherit heaven? How much does your current mindset, your current investments, where you put your time and your money, your current level of stress, how much of that reflects that where you are right now is living for heaven? I've got a feeling all of us could use a little tweaking when it comes to living like we expect to be in heaven. Am I right? Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward that is in heaven." When every day at the beginning of the day, I remind myself, feet go on the floor first, and other brilliant mental exercises I manage to get when I wake up. But when I remind myself at the beginning of the day of what is to come and what it is I expect to inherit, you know what happens? Suddenly, unbearable people become a little bit more bearable. Long-term illnesses seem shorter. Big problems shrink. Powerful stressors of life lose their power. And I find myself reminding myself, you know what? I can do this. I can get through this because of what I'm going to inherit one day. How do I get there, you're asking? Well, Galatians 3:26 says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And if you recognize today that you need to be adopted into the family of God and you're ready to accept that the only way there is God's Son, Jesus Christ, then you know what? Today could change your whole life. It is a matter of accepting God's offer of adoption, to submit yourself to Him as a child, to a parent, and to let Him come into your world and to change your spiritual heredity. Why would I think that God wants me in His family? Maybe you're thinking that. Marianne Bird wrote a piece called The Whisper Test. Let me read it to you real quick. She says, "I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others, a little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, 'What happened to your lip?' I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally, it was my turn. I knew from years past that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth, those seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. Does it change your life today to realize that God has whispered to you, I wish you were mine. I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter. Rough past, deformed by sin, misshapen by bad experience, with the wrong father. Or do you realize that God is saying to you today, I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter. And then he's inviting you into his family. You could be there today. We're going to have an opportunity for you to make that choice. We hope that's a choice that you're going to make before you leave here today. But right now, it's time for the family of God to gather around the table he has for us. The Lord's Supper that we celebrate together every week is family time. And today, I want to encourage you to make it a time of true celebration because of this adoption that we have received to be in God's family. There was more than one time recorded in the Gospels that God audibly spoke from heaven and said about Jesus, this is my son whom I love. I'd like to think that if I heard that audible voice from God, I'd listen and that I would believe. Jesus truly is the Son of God. Paul says this in Romans 8, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I don't hear an audible voice from heaven today. Not right now. But you know, those words that I just read, that written revelation from God, is no less God's voice, and it is no less true. If we are in Jesus, it says, we are children of God. Just as if God were looking at us and announcing about you, follower of Jesus, this is my son whom I love. This is my daughter whom I love. Today, as we come around the tables, literally, as we come forward and come around these tables and take in our hands these reminders about Jesus' sacrifice for us and our spiritual heritage, let's set aside any doubts about it. How great a love the Father has poured out on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. That also means this is a time that we set aside anything about our lives that doesn't look like children of God. The things that cast doubt or any kind of a shadow on that spiritual heritage. A time that we resolve all over again to live like sons and daughters of God. We're going to pray together, and then after some time to reflect and meditate on your relationship with the Lord today, we'll go from our seats to the different tables around.